Yes, I am John. My wife, Sandy, is down there. We have three children. Our oldest is John, then Aaron, and then Andrea. All of them have been here at one point in time through the years. What else can I say? We have been working in Spain since 1996. So it's been 2 or 3 years that we've been there. Seasons in life do change. There is no doubt about that. But that's part of life. That's a part of life. We celebrated our 40th anniversary this year, and to do that, we drove down to Key West. And driving down there, you have time to talk. And one of the things that struck me is on that day when you say, I do, you have no idea what you're doing. Nothing. In my mind, I was going to be like that all the way through life, and then something would happen and it would end. But it's not like that. Things change. Things deteriorate. Things change. And you have no concept of that when you say, I do, on that day. It's a bizarre kind of thing, but it's the truth. what else can I say? Yeah, we have been at this church. We came here the first time, I believe, in 1992. Four? Five? Five was the first time. That was a long time ago. It's hard to remember those things. Anyway, we have been involved with this church for a number of years. So, as preliminary, there are a couple of things that I want to say. There are a number of things I want to say. The first one is that I am no expert. Okay? I have no PhD in this, what we're going to talk about, and I have no PhD, period. Okay? I am no expert. I am what you would call a fellow sojourner. Yes, there are some things that I have learned. There are some things that I am learning, but it's through the school of life, the school of experiences, hard knocks, if you will, or just light bulb moments. So I'm no expert. No expert. I am learning as well. The other thing is, this is a true statement. I will not be able to hold your attention 100% of the time. Okay? Let's just get that out there. And I'll let you know, it's okay. The phrase is, go in peace. Okay? Because guaranteed, somewhere along the line, a thought will pop up and off you go. That's fine. Again, that's life. One thing I do want to say. Pay attention to where you go. Okay? Just pay attention to where you end up. Okay, when you take that mental walk away from this group, just pay attention to where you end up. And we'll talk about that later. But it may say something. All right? It may say something. So if you end up with your mind going elsewhere, that's fine. I get it. I do the same thing. Not a problem. Again, go in peace. But please return. Okay, at some point in time, return. All right. So, another thing is, I have no intention for this to be a monologue. Okay, I'm no expert. I am not here to fill your brains full of information. That's not the point. This, I hope, will be a time of conversation and discussion where some provocative things are said that provoke thought. And if it provokes a thought or a question or a doubt, please say it. Please. This is not supposed to be a monologue. It's fine. And if some kind of heresy is said along the way, hey, you know, it's the way it goes. That's fine. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about it. I'm in a Bible study with men in Spain. And in order to keep the opinions rolling, and in order to keep the ideas flowing, the phrase I use is, any day is a good day for a good heresy. The point being, what are you thinking? Say it. Let's talk about it. Get it out there. Okay? If it's heretical, we'll tell you. But we'll figure it out together. We'll talk about it. All right? Okay. Now, for a number of months, I have been reading the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you ever want to get a book that really bums you out, read Ecclesiastes. Okay? There are a few parts that are really encouraging and enlightening, but the rest of it is like, it's all vanity, man. It's all vanity. There was a verse, two verses, that really caught my attention, and I want to use as a place to start tonight, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, you don't have to pull it out. You can if you want, but you don't have to. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, this is what it says. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. All right. What is the preacher saying in this verse? These two verses. This is what I am hearing, okay? This is what I am hearing. The preacher says, when you were born empty-handed. All right? Nothing in his hand. When that person dies, he will leave this earth, she will leave this earth empty-handed. Right? Is that what you heard? So here's my question. Okay. But what about all the blood, sweat, and tears that I put into building this empire that I have? What about all of these worldly possessions that I have worked hard to accumulate? What about those? What about this business that has turned into an international conglomerate corporation? What about that? All these things that we have done, all these things that we have purchased, all these things that we've accumulated, what happens to them? Bottom line, what's the point? If I work long and hard to build this thing, and in the end, it stays, I go, what's the point? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? I came with nothing. We came with nothing. Life happens. Boom, we go with nothing. What's the point? That, for me, stops you in your tracks. So why am I pursuing all these things? So why am I accumulating all these things? So why am I beating myself, losing sleep for all this stuff, when in the end, it stays, I go? What's the point? It is here, I think, we need to reflect on the kingdom of God. Why? Because it forms a backdrop and a context for everything that we call life. Hopefully, I'll be able to develop that this weekend. Everything that we do, everything that we experience, all that we call life can be viewed as a preparation for life in the kingdom. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the kingdom awaits you. Or you're actually in the kingdom right now, but not fully seen, not fully lived out. And all that happens in life is preparatory. It's a preparation for that which comes later. However, we don't typically view it that way. We don't typically view life in the context of the kingdom. typically it's life as it happens. And there is stuff I got to get done. There's stuff I got to do. I got to write this. I got to send that. As opposed to, okay, how does all of this fit into the kingdom? But the preacher was clear. We came with nothing in our hands. We will leave with nothing in our hands. And yet all of that that happens in this time called life has value in the kingdom. Hopefully I get to that point. Actually, there are two kingdoms. Are you aware of that? There are two kingdoms. And we'll get to that a little bit later. There's a good kingdom and a bad kingdom. Two kingdoms, but the one we're going to talk about this weekend is the good kingdom. Is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus. Okay? So, I began with this question. Who can dwell in this kingdom? And there is a psalm that came just jumping to mind. Psalm 15 says this. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent, who does these things shall never be moved. Who can reside on the hill of God? Nobody. It's a big, fat zero. Because these criteria we do not meet. We do not meet them. And I would like to ask this question. What is the witness of Scripture as it relates to those who can live on the hill of God, those who can live in the kingdom? And it is clear. We are all incapable of entrance into that kingdom. So shall we bow in prayer and go our merry way? No. That sounds like bad news, but it isn't. There is good news. However, let us take a look at what Scripture does have to say. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. This is a fascinating verse. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. So this is the earliest testimony that we have, okay? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This is what it says. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You think it's bad now? It was even worse, maybe even the same, then. And God himself looked down upon the earth and he said, the intentions of the man, of the heart of man, are evil constantly. That, my friends, is a telling statement. It gives us a very clear picture of the heart of man. My heart, your heart, we are not living in such a way as to make us capable of entering into the kingdom of God on our own. That is not possible. Turn with me as well to Psalm 143, verse 2. Says this, enter not into judgment with your servant, speaking to the Lord, for no one living is righteous before you. And again in Psalm 14:1, the witness of Scripture is clear. Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." The testimony of Scripture is clear. None of us do good. Paul uses this very same thought in Romans 3:10, where he says, there's no one that's righteous. There is no one that does good. Point being, life begins with nothing, we end with nothing. And yet all of that is in the context of the kingdom. However, we are unable to enter that kingdom on our own. Because of who we are. Because of the intentions of our heart, the fact that we do not love God. We love ourselves. Jesus makes a very interesting statement to me in Luke chapter 16. And I think it is a very good painting of what I'm talking about. Luke 16:15. Start at verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Folks, we've got it all backwards and upside down. That which we call good, God calls an abomination. That which God calls an abomination, we call good. The intentions of our heart are such that they are in direct opposition to the kingdom. What is this kingdom like? I really can't tell you what this kingdom is like. All I can do is do what Jesus did and say, it is like, for example, Mark 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Mark 4. Verse 20. Is that right? Sorry, 30. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." The kingdom of God is something that starts out really, really small. But by the end, it is so big. Over time, it becomes so large that birds can nest in it. It is huge. It becomes the largest plant, the largest tree in the garden. That's what the kingdom is like. It may look small, it may start small, but it grows. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll just work our way through Matthew 13, by the way. Great portion of scripture talking about the kingdom and what it is like. Matthew 13:44. Begins like this. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Okay, let's put that into modern day language. Okay, got a guy, he owns a farm. His name's Fred. He's married to a girl named, I don't know, Abigail. Fred finds this treasure in his field, in a field. Comes home, and without even talking to Abigail, pulls all of his documents together and puts the entire farm on the market. Everything they own on the market. Why? so he can take those proceeds and buy that field. Point being, that treasure is worth everything I own. That treasure is worth more than everything I own, and it is worth me getting rid of everything that I own for that treasure. That's how valuable the kingdom of God is. That's how valuable. And there's more. 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here we go again. Fred is a merchant in diamonds, in precious stones, in gems. And he finds one pearl. One. And that one pearl is worth more than everything he owns. So what does Fred do? He sells it all to buy that pearl. Folks, the kingdom of heaven is worth everything. To the point where Jesus says, in a parabolic fashion, it's worth more than you own. It's worth everything. There's more. 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom is the world. It includes good fish and bad fish. It includes edible fish and non-edible fish. But at the end of the age, when all is said and done, literally, the angels will come and will gather everybody together and will separate them. The good fish, the bad fish. The wheat and the tares, the goats and the sheep. Different ways of saying the same thing. A separation. The kingdom of God is worth it. It is worth it. There's one big problem. We can't get in. No matter how much you're worth, you can't buy that pearl. No matter how much you're worth, you can't buy that treasure. No matter how much you're worth, you can't become a good fish. Why? Because the intentions of our heart are evil constantly. We desire to sin. And the kingdom is out of reach. How far out of reach is it? Well, according to Scripture, the change that takes place in order to enter that kingdom is not minor. Okay? The change that must take place is not a band-aid. How do I know this? Because when Jesus talks about that kingdom and entering into that kingdom, he uses a verse that we are very familiar with, or at least a portion of Scripture that we're very familiar with. He says the change is so radical that one must be born again. Nicodemus. What does being born again imply? All that which was isn't. All who you were isn't. Something radical happens to the point where you can call that a new birth. Does that sound radical to you? That goes from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Radical. A new birth. He doesn't stop there. Well, Jesus does, but I'm thinking about Paul. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5:16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? The old has what? Behold, the new has? Does that sound radical to you? This is no minor change. The kingdom of God is worth everything. But we, as we were, couldn't enter. Something radical had to happen to the point where you can call that radical change a new birth. So radical, you could call that change a new creation, a new man, all things new. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. What is important is not who you are, nor who you were. What is important is who are you now, in terms of being a new creation. According to Ecclesiastes, when we were born, we held nothing in our hands. Is that true for everybody? Yeah, we held nothing in our hands. We live life, we aspire, we attain, we accumulate, we do all that good stuff, and then all of a sudden a day comes when that ends. And it ends for everybody. And when it ends, we will hold nothing in our hands. Question, what's the point? The point, I think, has everything to do with the kingdom. This thing that we call life is preparation for the kingdom. What does that exactly mean? I really don't know. I have some suspicions, but I really don't know. Life has value, but not in and of itself. No, I do not agree with the bumper sticker. The one who has the most stuff wins? No. That's called a lie. Okay? Let's just get it out there. That's a lie. The one who has the most stuff has spent the most money. That's true. But has nothing to do with what's going on later. Okay? You came with nothing, you leave with nothing. So what's the point? The point is, life prepares you for the future. But in order to get into that kingdom, a radical change must take place. Why? Because according to Scripture, according to God Himself, the intentions of our heart are evil. We desire to do evil. We love wickedness. It's a fact. It's the truth. Something's got to change. Because that kingdom is worth everything. It is worth everything. What happens? A radical change must take place. To the point where you can call it a new birth. To the point where you can call who you become a new creature. Radical. Radical change. Yet when Paul talks about what happens when we trust in Jesus, he specifically says this: we are transferred from. Let's go there. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says this: he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, two kingdoms. Guess where we start? The domain of darkness. No, it's not Lord of the Rings. No, it's not that. We were born into the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness is in opposition to the kingdom of God. And yet something radical happens when we place our faith, our confidence, our trust in Jesus Christ. Because what God does is he takes us probably by the scruff of the hair and he transfers us from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. A new birth, a new creation, a new person, a new start in the kingdom of God that is worth everything. Everything. How does that sound to you? How does that sound? Does it resonate? Does it make sense? Again, I have no idea. Well, that's not true. I have some idea of what life now is preparing us to do in the future. I don't know exactly what, but this is preparation, folks. This is preparation. And we got to view, and I think it would be best if we viewed it that way. This is not all there is. Yes, there is no U-Haul attached to a hearse. That's a true statement. Okay? But, well, what awaits us? What awaits us is fantastic. It's amazing. And I'm sure we have no clue what it's going to be like. But it requires a radical change. Let me ask you this question. Where do you go? I'm sure you blipped out on me somewhere along the line. Where'd you go? Don't say it out loud. Don't say it out loud. But I'm just curious. I would ask you to be aware of that. Make a mental note. When you blipped out and started thinking about something else, which is fine, which is fine. It's okay. Go in peace. But where'd you go? What is... Another way of asking the same question. What is occupying your mind? What is weighing on your heart? What is irritating your soul? Where'd you go? Just pay attention to that, that's all. And it's not going to be the last time I ask that question either. Okay? Again, I think it's instructive to pay attention to where we end up. What are the things that are really, you know, gnawing at me? Really, really, to use this phraseology, consuming my bandwidth. What are those things? Where do I go? What is concerning me? I would continue, but I don't remember what the rest of it is. So I'll have to wait until tomorrow night. I used that little gimmick on some kids during camp one time, during one year. I was telling a story. I get to the end of a story, and I don't remember the rest of the story. You know, it's just my way of, you know, ending that. And a girl 2 days later goes up to the camp director. Is his memory okay? I do remember. I have my notes.